evening.
Could I ask you to turn your chairs to me? And if you could turn your chairs to me so I can sit in the meeting. Three of them going?
Apparently so.
Three?
This is the pink trash one that's getting on YU Torah.
Three of them on YU Torah.
I'm putting it on YU Torah, so
okay.
We don't need three of them.
Now we have four.
I should record mine and put mine down, and everybody could leave the room, and then that would be perfect. Good evening, and Shana Tova to all of you. Nice to see you, to come on a night to learn a little bit more about the Yom and Moran, about these days, and what their significance is. What I want to do is address an issue that is relevant both to Rosh Hashanah and to Yom Kippur, and something that I hope will succeed in bringing us into the mood and helping us prepare. Rosh Hashanah is now behind us, but help us to prepare for Yom Kippur Haba Aleinu Latova, this coming Shabbos. And basically, the point that I want to make on page one is that Jewish tradition requires not just actions, but also experiences. I teach a course at Stern every single semester. I'm teaching this semester as well. It's called Modern Jewish Problems. It's a four-semester rotation. This particular semester, we're dealing with issues of a changing role of women in synagogue ritual matters and what the issues are with regard to those changing options, perhaps. But I spend an entire semester on this topic, and the basic topic is to try to make the point that we sometimes get caught up solely in the acts that we have to perform, and it's important that we get caught up in them, but we pay a price because we lose sight of the experience and of the emotion and of the relationship. Rabbi Joseph E. Soloveitchik, who was a great Rosh Yeshiva in our institution for many, many years, wrote a lot about this subject. And on the first page, I bring to you two texts of his just to orient us by way of introduction to what it is that I would like to share with you tonight, specifically in the context of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. On the left side of the first page, Rabbi Soloveitchik here is delivering a eulogy to the mother of his son-in-law. Rabbi Soloveitchik had three children. The oldest was a daughter. Her name is Atara Tversky. She was married to Professor Tversky, who was my teacher in graduate school. His mother was the Tolner Rebbetzin. They all lived within a few blocks of one another in Brookline, Massachusetts. Rabbi Soloveitchik lived in Brookline, and the Tversky family lived in Brookline after Rabbi Soloveitchik's wife passed away in 1967. He moved in with the Tverskys. When Mrs. Tversky passed away, when Professor Tversky's mother passed away, Rabbi Soloveitchik spoke at her shloshim and published what he said. I was present. I was a student of Professor Tversky. I was present when he delivered this. I actually have my notes and I compared them with the article. And he said something that I want to use as the point of departure for this presentation. And I hope it's something that you will think about a lot and remember, not only in the context of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but in the context of a meaningful, a genuine, a sincere, a robust Jewish life. I admit that I'm not able to define precisely the Masoretic role of the Jewish mother. Masoretic means Masorah. What does Masorah mean? How would you translate Masorah? Tradition. I don't really know. I can't really define precisely the traditional role of a Jewish mother. He's now speaking about the Rebbetzin of Tolna. That's the title of the article. Only by circumscription I hope to be able to explain it. Permit me to draw upon my own experiences. What did Rabbi Soloveitchik know about a Jewish mother? The answer is obvious. He had a Jewish mother. So he draws upon his experiences with his own mother, and then he extrapolates from that to this general notion, the concept of Jewish motherhood. Permit me to draw upon my own experiences. I used to have long conversations with my mother. In fact, it was a monologue rather than a dialogue. She talked, and I happened to overhear. What did she talk about? What did my mother talk about? Do we have some sheets? You know? I want to thank Sarah very much for everything that you did and are doing to make everybody feel comfortable and for inviting me to participate. What did my mother talk about? I must use a halachic term in order to answer the question. She taught me in yana diyoma. What does me in yana diyoma mean?
Practical
issues that relate to the day. Things that were relevant to what was going on at the time. That's what she used to talk about. I used to watch her arranging the house in honor of a holiday. I used to see her recite prayers. Is somebody talking here?
Did you ask them? Are they having a hard one?
It's a hard one. Actually, it is a hard one because I'm distracted.
Should I ask them to speak more softly?
If you don't mind, yeah.
718 is also.
I don't want to ask somebody to leave the Beit Midrash, but. Okay. I used to watch her arranging the house in honor of a holiday. I used to see her recite the prayers. This is Rabbi Soloveitchik talking and then writing about his mother. I used to watch her recite the Sedra, the Torah portion, every Friday night. I still remember the nostalgia tune. I learned from her very much. Now comes the paragraph that I want to highlight for you. But Rabbi Soloveitchik wrote an enormous amount, not as much as we would have hoped, but he wrote an enormous amount of all of his writings. Maybe it's a little bit sacrilegious to say, but this for me is the most central expression of what I believe is a lesson that could be learned from him and from his teachings. Most of all, I learned that Judaism expresses itself not only in formal compliance with the law, but also in a living experience. That's it in a nutshell. It's not just formal compliance with the law. So we'll call that a ma'aseh ha-mitzvah. We'll call that a pu'ula samitzah. You have to do something. So you have to chew a certain amount of matzah. You have to go like this, moving your hands in front of Shabbos candles late on a Friday afternoon. You want to shake a lulav in a certain way. There's a formal compliance with the law. It's not just only that. It is that, and that is very important, but it's also a living experience. She taught me, my mother taught me, there's a flavor, a scent, and a warmth to mitzvahs. I learned from her the most important thing in life, to feel the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon my frail shoulders. That I have a relationship with God, and I feel God next to me, and I feel God caressing my cheek or giving me a hug on my shoulder. That when I do a mitzvah, it's important for me to do the mitzvah, but by doing the mitzvah, I'm engaging in a relationship. And I'm feeling that relationship. So there's a very profound and strong emotional feeling component of the mitzvahs that we do. It's not just, you know, chew it and swallow it and shake it and move it and listen to it. It's internalizing. And it has to do with a relationship with God. Without her teachings, my mother's teachings, which quite often were transmitted to me in silence, I would have grown up a soulless being, dry and insensitive. And that's really a striking thing. Rabbi Soloveitchik is one of the greatest Talmudic geniuses of the 20th century. And he studied a great deal with his father. His father was also a great Talmudic genius. His grandfather, his father's father, was Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, Reb Chaim Brisker, one of the greatest of the great ever. But without his mother, he would have grown up with all the learning and all the knowledge and all the wisdom and all the Gemara. He would have grown up a soulless being, dry and insensitive. And not to be a soulless being, dry and insensitive, that he learned from his mother. The laws of Shabbos, for instance, were passed on to me by my father. The Shabbos as a living entity, as a queen, was revealed to me by my mother. The fathers knew much about the Shabbos. They knew all the halachas of Shabbos, about all the lamites malachos and all the avos and the toldos and everything you could do. They knew all the details. That's what the fathers knew. The mothers lived the Shabbos, experienced her presence, and perceived her beauty and splendor. They lived the Shabbos. It's important to do correctly, and it's important to live, experience correctly. In a different talk that Rabbi Soloveitchik gave that was published after he died, in a book called Family Redeemed, bottom left of the page into the right side of the page, Rabbi Soloveitchik, I just want to bring you two sentences, uses a word that's really extraordinary. There are two aspects on the top right third line after the underlined line. There are two aspects to the religious gesture in Judaism: strict objective discipline and exalted subjective romance. Romance. We are accustomed to romance as a category between a man and a woman and a man. They're romantic feelings. Rabbi Soloveitchik uses the word romance in the context of our relationship with God. So, like, you can't wait to see that person. You always want to be with that person. When you're not with that person, you're only thinking about that person. When you're getting closer to seeing that person, your heart starts to flutter. You want to bring little trinkets and presents to that person. All of whatever we associate with romance or romantic feelings, that's the way we should relate to God. All the way at the bottom, last sentence, it's cut off a little bit. Judaism is first a discipline and second a romance. So my introduction is to highlight, to underscore, as much as I can, the fundamental importance of experience in traditional Jewish life. We sometimes get so caught up in the details of the halacha, as we should, but sometimes it crowds out. It doesn't leave us any energy to sit back and to sing the song. And to experience the feeling, and to sense that what's really going on is a romance between us and God, to feel the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon my frail shoulder. So with this introduction, I want to now turn our attention to Rosh Hashanah and to Yom Kippur. And my question is not what should I be doing on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or what should I not be doing on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? My question is, what should I be feeling on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? That's the rest of this presentation. So I know what I have to do on Rosh Hashanah. I have to listen to the shofar. I know what I have to do on Rosh Hashanah. I have to make Kiddush. I know what I have to do on Rosh Hashanah. Hopefully I can go to shul. I should spend some time in shul. I should daven. I should say on the Taneh Tokef. I should try to do tshuva, I should try to make myself better, I should have with kavana, I should go home, I should have a meal, I should spend time with my family, with my friends. I know what I'm supposed to do on Rosh Hashanah. I know what I'm supposed to do on Yom Kippur, 25 hours, big chunk of it in shul. What I'm not supposed to do, I'm not allowed to eat or drink. I got all that. I got all that, got it done, put me down, check, perfect. I didn't do anything I shouldn't have done. I did not do something that I should have done. I'm good to go. But I'm not good to go. Because what was I feeling on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? What should we be feeling? And it turns out that in our sources, there are two opposite, it would appear to be opposite feelings that we have on these days. Rosh Hashanah that passed, Yom Kippur to come. It's relevant for us now at this moment for Yom Kippur to come. It's also relevant for Rosh Hashanah. Turn to page 2. So one of the most central tefillot that we say is the tefillah of Unetana Tov. If I ask you, like, what's one of, if not the most gripping, critical, central, dramatic tefillot that we say in Musaf, we say it on both days of Rosh Hashanah, and we say it on Yom Kippur, Unetana Tokev. And Unetana Tokev Anybody want to summarize what's the feeling that we get from Unasana Tokev? What are we feeling when we read these words? You have the English translation, so you could... Yeah.
Awe.
Awe. Awe. What else? Yeah.
Fear.
Fear. Raw fear. Why are we afraid?
Because basically saying, like, what has happened, what's going to happen, that's, like, bad. Like, you go through every single thing that's, like, bad.
It goes through every single thing. The second paragraph, a whole list, a gory, horrible list of what could potentially happen. Who's going to die like this? Who's going to die like this? It's a day of judgment. Who is quaking with fear in the first paragraph, second paragraph on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Who?
The angels.
Malachim yechafezo. The chilu ra'ada yochezo. The angels are afraid. Why are the angels afraid? The angels are afraid. Hine yom hadin. It's a day of judgment. And if we take seriously that it's a day of judgment, that means there's a lot riding on this. We talk a lot. We daven a lot about books. Kasveinu b'sefer ha'chayim, b'sefer ha'chayim b'racha v'shalom. We talk a lot about books. We want to be in the good book. We want to be in the sefer ha'chayim and not in the sefer, the book of the opposite of life. We talk a lot about wanting, and God has the books open, this famous image. And it's a day of judgment. It matters. It's quite scary. And when we read this, we're nervous, we're anxious, trepidation, anxiety, fear, worry, concern, tension. It's not a happy, you know, we're not like singing along, you know. It's like not a NCSY comes it, where we're all feeling warm and fuzzy and yummy and happy and, you know, we love Jews and we love ourselves and we love our friends. That's not this. This is, oh my God, I am nervous. And as a result of this, the Gemara says at the bottom of the page that we don't recite Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's a little bit odd. Why don't we recite Hallel? We recite Hallel on Sukkot. We recite Hallel on Pesach. We recite Hallel on
Yom HaTzmaut.
Thank you. Thank you. We recite Hallel on
Rosh Chodesh.
We recite Hallel on Shavuot. We recite Hallel like on special days. Yom Yerushalayim, for that matter, while we're at it. But not on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Says the Gemara, the Amar Rabbi Avo, the arrow at the bottom of page 2, Amru Malachei Hashoreis Lefnei Kodesh Baruch Hu, none less than the angels themselves, asked God, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Mipnei Ma En Yisrael Omrim Shira Lefanecha, Rosh Hashanah B'Yom HaKippur. Why don't Jews, Shira means song, song technically, Shira means Hallel. Why are the Jews not reciting Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? The Gemara before this gives a whole list of prerequisites necessary to be in place in order for Hallel to be recited. Turns out, check, 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 Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur fulfill all of these requirements. So then the Gemara says, so if that's the case, why don't we say Hallel? And the Gemara says, the angels asked God, why don't the Jews say Hallel? And the Gemara answers, none less than God himself said, Amar Lohen, God said to the angels, Efshar Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Adin. Are you trying to tell me, is it possible, if the king is sitting on the throne of judgment, Din, V'sifre Chaim V'sifre Mesim Suchen Lefan, and the books of life, and the books of the opposite of life are opened up, and the king is sitting on the throne of judgment, and the books are open in front of him. But Jews are going to be happy. They're going to be singing. They're going to say, Hallel is happy. Like we sing a lot of Hallel. Because we're happy. Happy? Who's happy? Jews are panic-stricken. The king is sitting on the throne of judgment. The books are open. We want to go in that book. We don't want to go in the other book. We don't know. And we know people who end up in the other book last year, who were sitting next to us in shul. Or end up in a book that's not a perfectly healthy book. We know people who are struggling. We know people who are facing challenges. This year is dedicated to a young woman who was shot. I don't know what the story is. It's crazy. It's crazy. So it matters. We don't take anything for granted. We're in God's hands. So the Gemara said, how can you say Hallel? Because we're nervous. The books are open and God is sitting there. And that's what Unatana Tokef is. And on page 3, we find a similar formulation in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says the exact same thing. And the Rambam in his Parash HaMishnayos, which you could look at on your own, in the middle of page 3 on the right-hand side, talks about words, yira, mora, pachad, fear, nervousness, trepidation, anxiety. This is what we're feeling. So for so many of us, thank God life is good and life is wonderful, and Baruch Hashem it is, and may it continue to be that way. And you're young, and you have your whole life in front of you, and it's all great and wonderful, and in Mirtz Hashem it will be. But we have to realize that we're still in God's hands. And we need God to help us, and we can't do this on our own. Because we know people who aren't blessed like we are, and they're no worse than we are. It's not like we're great tzaddikim or tzidkaniyot. We're in God's hands. So what should we be feeling on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Oh my God, please, I need your help. I'm really worried. I'm really nervous. And then, we have a different tradition at the bottom of page 2, 3, the bottom of page 3. There's a Yerushalmi. There's an amazing statement in the Yerushalmi, Talmud Yerushalmi. Talmud Yerushalmi says as follows in the first parak of Maseches Rosh Hashanah, where the arrow is, Ezo Uma, where it's underlined. Ezo Uma Ke'uma Hazos. What other nation? Says the Talmud Yerushalmi is like our nation. B'na'at Sheba'olam, in the normal course of events, the way the world normally operates, Adam Yodea She'yesh Lo Din. If somebody knows that they're facing a judgment, somebody's facing a court case, and we're talking about a serious court case. We're talking about a court case with major implications. We're not talking about a parking ticket or a speeding ticket. We're talking about something that is massively serious. So if somebody's facing such a situation, Adam Yodea She'yesh Lo Din, with 3 lines from the bottom. So what do? Lo ve'shechorim, they get dressed up in black. U'misate v'shechorim, they wrap themselves in black. That means that they don't care what they look like. Today, black is in. You know, if you go to any wedding, right, so everybody's wearing black. It's like the chic, cool thing to do is to wear black. Well, that's not how it used to be. It used to be color. Color used to be in. Black used to be drab and boring. Black used to be what you wore when you didn't care what you looked like. Because you just threw something on. It didn't matter what you looked like. So somebody who faces judgment, God bless you, somebody who faces a judgment just throws on whatever they want. They don't care. The last thing in the world they're worried about is what they look like. Umisatev shchorim, they wrap themselves in black. Umigadel zekano, they let their beard grow. They let their fingernails grow. She'enu yodea hechdino yotze, they don't know what's going to be. They're nervous. The last thing you care about is what you look like. You're just so panic-stricken. But Jews are different. The Jewish people is different. What do we do when we face judgment on Rosh Hashanah? Yoshvim levanim, lovshim levanim, umisatvim levanim. We get dressed up in white, festive. We wrap ourselves in white. Megalchim zekanam, and we take haircuts, and we take manicures and pedicures. We are all fancied up. Right, you buy a nice dress before Yom Tov, and you come in with your hair done. It's like a big deal. Why do we do this unlike everybody else who's facing a judgment? The ochlin, the shosin, on Rosh Hashanah, we eat and we drink. What's the next word? Usmechin. What does usmechin mean? And we're happy. We're happy. Why? Yodin. We have this confidence that God, it's going to work out. God is going to make a miracle for me. It's not because I deserve it. It's not because it's coming to me. it's going to be a miracle if I get it, because I don't necessarily deserve it. But by golly, it's going to work out okay. So I'm happy. I am happy on Rosh Hashanah. I'm happy on Yom Kippur. I get dressed up because it's going to be okay. I have this fundamental belief and hope and faith. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do as best as I can. I'm going to try to have a serious Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And you know what? Me and God, we're going to pull through. I'm happy on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And this is quoted by the Torah at the top of page 4. The Torah is the 14th century code of Jewish law. The Torah in Orach Chaim, top of page 4, quotes this Yerushalmi. Normally, we don't have a Yerushalmi, a Talmud Yerushalmi, that makes its way into our halakhic system. We normally follow the Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, not the Yerushalmi Talmud. But this image, or this sentiment, and this Yerushalmi is quoted la halacha in the Torah. So what should we be feeling on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Smechim. We're happy. So now my question is, what should I be feeling on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Remember, the point of departure is feelings matter. Feelings matter not only in interpersonal relationships. Feelings matter with God because it's a romance. Because we feel a connection with God. Because it's not just formal compliance with the law, taught Rabbi Soloveitchik. It's a living experience. So feelings matter. What should I be feeling this coming Shabbos? And here I have a conundrum. Because first I'm told I have to feel nervous and anxious because the books are open and the king is sitting on the throne of judgment, and I don't say hallel because I'm panic-stricken and I'm worried about who's going to live and who's going to die and who's going to die this way and who's going to die this way, and I'm worried about the angels who are quaking with fear. I'm panic-stricken. And now you're telling me I'm happy. So am I happy? Or am I anxious? What am I? What am I supposed to do? That's the question that I want to grapple with. And I have a half hour, shade under a half hour. So this issue about what we should be feeling on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur has normative halachic significance. So we can see it played out in actions that we do or do not do on these days. So, for example, if you look on the left side of page 4 at the bottom, there are certain trademark paragraphs that we recite every Shalosh Regalim. On Sukkot, that's coming up very soon, Pesach, Shavuot, every single Shalosh Regalim, we say these same paragraphs. And we fill in the name of the holiday. That's the only thing that changes. Vatitan lanu, Hashem Elokeinu b'yava. We're in the middle of the left of page 4. In the machzor for the Shalosh Regalim, this happens to be Pesach, but it's equally the same with regard to the other Shavuot and Sukkot. We refer to the day God gave us with love. Mo'adim l'simcha, chagim uzmanim l'sason. What is simcha? What is sason?
Joy.
What is chagim? Holidays, happy times. We refer to the day as simcha, chag, and sason. Then, skip to v'hasienu Hashem Elokeinu. This we say every single of the Shalosh Regalim. Birkat mo'adecha, l'chayim u'l'shalom. That God granted us the blessing of the holiday for life and for peace. What are the next two words? L'simcha u'l'sason. If the holiday falls on Motzei Shabbat, so there's a special insertion in the Ma'ariv. If Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuot falls on a Motzei Shabbat, so for that Ma'ariv, the Ma'ariv of Motzei Shabbat equal the day of the holiday, we add something special into the Ma'ariv. It's called Vatodiedu, and we refer to Kedushat Shabbat, Kavod Mo'ed, the Chagigat HaRegel, the sanctity of the Sabbath, the honor of the holiday, and the joy of the holiday. question that was raised, and it's on the bottom right-hand side, is do we recite these prayers on Rosh Hashanah? That's the question. Is it appropriate on Rosh Hashanah to say, Mo'adim l'simcha, chagim uzmanim l'sason? Is it appropriate on Rosh Hashanah to say, Birkat Mo'adecha, l'chayim u'l'shalom, l'simcha u'l'sason? What is the issue cut on? What's the issue? The issue is, you tell me, what's the issue?
We're so scared. We're not happy.
What?
We're so scared. How can we be happy?
If the key, thank you, if the key emotion is scared, then do I say these? No. How can you say it? I'm not feeling sason and simcha. I'm actually feeling the opposite of sason and simcha. I'm feeling nervous. If, however, the Yerushalmi is right, that we are unlike other nations. When other nations, when members of other nations face judgment, they are nervous. They just throw something on, they don't care what they look like. But Jews have confidence, and we have simcha, then we should say this. So there is a machloket, it's quoted by the Rosh, I'll come to you in a second. Rabbeinu Asher, who is a 13th, 14th century commentator on the Gemara, started in Germany and then lived the second part of his life in Spain, brings down, and you have it all here in front of you, there's a machloket, there's a disagreement whether we say these on Rosh Hashanah and we don't. And what I'm suggesting to you is that the way to understand the machloket is what is the primary emotion that we should be feeling on Rosh Hashanah. If the primary emotion is joy, then we should say them. If the primary emotion is anxiety, then we should not say them. It's inappropriate. It's not l'simcha u'l'sason. We're not feeling simcha and sason. We're feeling nervous. So the emotional state in which we're in has an effect on what we daven, on the words that we say when we daven. What I'm trying to point out to you is don't underestimate ever the power of the feeling. Remember, Rabbi Soloveitchik learned from his mother. It's not just a formal compliance with the law, but it's the experience. But I'm showing you how this issue of experience spills out into practice. And the way to understand a machloket rishonim, whether you say v'hasienu or not on Rosh Hashanah, is exactly related to and emerges out of this core question of what feeling should we have? Let me ask you another question. Let's say on Rosh Hashanah I want to fast. Let's just say on Rosh Hashanah I want to fast. Because I'm really nervous and I'm worried. And I don't want to, I can't eat like the meatballs and the, you know, the brisket and the chicken and the tzimis. And the, I can't, I'm too nervous. You know what? I want to daven. I want to be close to God. I'm begging God that I should have a good year. I want to fast. I want to voluntarily fast. Question. Am I allowed to do that on Rosh Hashanah? I'm sorry, you had a question before.
Yeah, I mean, it's a similar concept. It seems like what this entire, like, what I've gotten from this year so far, that it's really, a lesson of emunah, meaning, like, on one side, you want to, you know, it's important to be fearful and it's important to be, like, nervous, but on the same side, like, it's, like, a Avinu Malkeinu type, you know, like, he's, like, our father, but he's also our king, and, like, we're going before our king, and, like, we kind of, like, you know, are nervous, but at the same time, like, we're in the, like, our father's arms, and, like, it will be okay.
So we're going to come to that at the end. We're going to come to say that these are not necessarily mutually exclusive, as they would seem to be, but there's a way how to work them both out, which is where I want to land. But at this point, what I want to do is point to a stark difference between anxiety and joy. So, can I say v'hasienu? That talks about joy? Well, it depends. If joy is where I'm coming from on Rosh Hashanah, then by all means say it. If anxiety is where I'm coming from on Rosh Hashanah, then by all means don't say it. Now my question is about fasting. What do you think? If I want to fast. Like, I want to be an extra tzaddik. I want to fast. You know what? I don't have to fast. I know I don't have to fast. Everybody else is eating. You know, by 1 o'clock, by 1:30, you know, like, you got to get home already because you're dying of hunger and you want to, like, have a wonderful meal and hang out a little bit and take it easy and review the rabbi's sermon and talk about other things, hopefully nice things. But let's say you don't want to eat. Are you allowed to not eat? Are you allowed to fast? What would you say, anybody? Yeah?
No.
No? Why not?
You'll be dead if it's a 3-day ganzev. But also...
Well, it's, first of all, 2 days.
Right. But you can't take upon yourself, because there's a balance of joy and anxiety. You can't just say, I'm anxious and override all the joy,
right.
Then you're not giving yourself any chance.
Yeah?
There's the festive korbanot. There's...
Right.
There's also, like, we don't say Slicha, we don't do Hidui,
right.
We don't do Al-Chet.
Right.
There's a sense
on
of,
Rosh Hashanah.
On Rosh Hashanah.
Uh-huh.
There's a sense of a mixture that
a
there
mixture.
Are part there are the happier parts
right.
that you can't take away from
mm-hmm.
by focusing on the others.
Uh-huh. So let's go back now to the Vahasiyenu Machloket. Can you say Vahasiyenu or not? There it's black and white. If you feel joy is the primary emotion, you could say Vahasiyenu. If you feel trepidation as the primary emotion, you cannot say Hasiyenu. Fasting. If you feel joy as the primary emotion, you should not be allowed to fast. If you feel trepidation as the primary emotion, yeah?
But what's the purpose of fasting to begin with?
Only
is
because
fasting,
I'm not in the mood
make,
to eat.
No, but is fasting supposed to make you feel happy? Is fasting supposed to make you feel scared?
I don't
scared?
Think so.
I don't think so. I think fasting helps you transcend, maybe. It helps you reach
mm-hmm.
an ephemeral state. It helps you feel pure.
Right.
I mean, motivating you
and
to
what
do
brings
that.
You, what brings
so,
you to that is who has an appetite when they're nervous? If you have a huge final, just... for some reason, to give you a silly example, because it's been a long time since you had a final, a long time since you're going to have a final. But if you have a, right, so you're not, I mean, you know, you'll stuff potato chips or something, you know, you're not going to sit down for, go to the restaurant and have a nice meal, because you're just not in the mood. So the issue is in the mood. So on page 5, the psak is that we're not allowed to fast. You're right, and you're right. You're not allowed to fast. You're not allowed to fast. You'd think, wow, I should get extra bonus, extra credit. See, God, I love you so much and I'm so committed to you. I'm even prepared to deny myself food for you. Nope, you're not allowed to fast on page 5. Because Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Tov. Rosh Hashanah is a holiday. And there are, on page 6, a number of other examples of this, that Rosh Hashanah is like a holiday, and in a sense, Yom Kippur is as well. So how do we understand this notion? I want to come back to the point that you made. First of all, I think if we reflect on our own lives, and we're honest about our own lives, I think we would come to the conclusion, at least I have, with regard to myself, that it's really not a contradiction. Because don't we live our lives in a combination of nervousness and happiness? That's the story of our lives. The things that we're nervous about, that we're concerned about, that we're tense about, we're worried, and the things that we're really happy about. And we are both at the same time. We are walking Mishka Bibbles. We are walking confluences of opposite emotions simultaneously, always. So the human condition, I think, is precisely complex. It's not like we are happy at any given moment, only happy, or nervous at any given moment, only nervous. You know, it's yesh v'yesh. So I think the whole notion of living in tension between joy and anxiety is really the story of our lives. So just in general, I don't see necessarily the need to see them as opposites. Now let's take a look at a Sefer HaChinuch on the left side of page 6. So he's talking about Yom Rishon B'Tishrei. You see on the top left of page 6, this is, what's the Sefer HaChinuch? Anybody know anything about the Sefer HaChinuch? Yeah.
Compilation of all
the mitzvot. How many mitzvot?
613.
Yeah, no, it's 613. What order are they presented
based
in the Sefer?
Based
on the Parshiot. Excellent. Based on the Parshiot. Unlike the Rambam, for example, in the Sefer HaMitzvot of the Rambam, it's more conceptual. Here it's all the Parshiot, Parsha by Parsha by Parsha. Who is the author of the Sefer HaChinuch? You're on a roll, do you know?
I can't remember, but he wrote it for his son's bar mitzvah.
He wrote it for his son. I'm not sure it was his bar mitzvah, yeah?
No one knows.
No one really knows, but what is his name? But we do know his name. His name is Aharon. His name is Aharon, and we know where he lived. He lived in Barcelona, in Spain. But that's it. So we have to go look for an Aharon who lived in Barcelona somewhere, sometime. Probably around the 14th century, but we're not really sure. Nobody really knows. You're right. He wrote it for his son. He writes in his introduction, who was not such a wonderful boy, who used to while away his time on Shabbat afternoons hanging out on the corner of Yafo and George, the equivalent of the corner of Yafo and George in Barcelona in the 14th century. And he wrote a book for his son, so his son every week should study the mitzvot that are in that week's Parshat HaShavuot. It's actually, I think, a really sweet thing. You know, the parents worried about the kid. So you know what? I'll write a book for you, so you should have what to do. We have no idea if the son of Aharon read the book. I hope he read the book. It's a wonderful book. We're all the beneficiaries of that book. And in mitzvah number 311, Shin Yud Aleph, Shelo La'asot Melacha B'Yom Rishon B'Tishrei. What's Yom Rishon B'Tishrei? Rosh Hashanah. Beginning of the second paragraph, he refers to it, U'misharashei Mitzvat HaMo'ed. Mo'ed means a holiday. And then look at the next underline. V'Lachein. Because it's a holiday, Ra'ui La'asot Oto Yom Tov, we should make it into a Yom Tov, a holiday. And it's a holiday like the other holidays. Like Pesach is a holiday. Like Sukkot is a holiday. Like Shavuos is a holiday. It's also a holiday. It should be a holiday. However, now comes the flip side. However, or in addition, Umitzat Shehu Yom Hadin Ladun Kol Chai, and because it is also a day of judgment, because it is simultaneously with being a holiday, it's a day of judgment. Ra'ui la'amod bo, it is appropriate to stand on this day, to exist on this day. Look at the words that follow. Bi'ir'ah, translate?
Fear.
Pachah, translate? Fear. Yoter mikol sha'ar mo'adei hashanah. There's an extra element of yir'ah and pachah that the other holidays don't have. So what is this day? What is the nature of this day? If I'm supposed to feel, and again, never forget the centrality of feeling. So what should I be feeling? So I'm feeling two opposite things. On the one hand, it's a holiday. Hi, happy holiday. Happy holiday to everybody. Happy holiday. That's what we say. We say happy. We don't say sad holiday. We don't say that. We say happy holiday. So it's happy. And yet, Mitzad, because it's Yom Hadin Ladun Kol Chai, every human being is being judged, it is appropriate to have Yir'ah and Pachad. And for that reason, next on the line, V'zeu Atam, Shelo Kavu Zichrono Livracha, Lomar Hallel, V'moedzeh, that's what we don't say, Hallel. On a happy holiday, we say Hallel, we're happy. Yeah, I know, we're happy, but we're also Yir'ah and Pachad. Because it's a day of judgment, so we're not going to say Hallel. The key, it seems to me, lies in one extra word in the Rambam. We're now at the top of page 7. This is the last page. So, I hope that by now you are sensitized, some of you, if not most of you, if not all of you, to carefully reading a text of the Mishneh Torah of the Rambam. So the Rambam, who is the Rambam?
Moshe
Ben Maimon. What do you know about him? Raise your hand. What'd you say? Yeah?
Lived in the
12th century. He was born in Spain, in Cordoba, southern Spain, in 1138. He died in 1204, and he's buried in Tveria. He's buried in Tveria. He's one of the greatest Jews in the Middle Ages, if not the greatest Jew of the Middle Ages. He wrote many things. Among the many things that he wrote is the Mishneh Torah, which is what? How do you define the Mishneh Torah? What is it? It's a what? Magnum opus. What is it? 14 volumes of Halakha. It's a code of Jewish law. His philosophical magnum opus is called Mora Nevuchim. So he wrote many, what's the plural? Magni opi, magnum opi, opi magnum, opuses, magnumuses. He wrote a lot of them, depending on what the genre is. But his halachic magnum opus is the Mishneh Torah. And we read it very carefully, because we assume that he wrote with extraordinary precision. Look what he says. He's talking here in Hilchot Chanukah about what days we say Hallel and what days we don't say Hallel. And he comes to Rosh Hashanah, the second Moedah, and Yom Kippur. Aval. All these other days we say Hallel. Aval. You have it? The middle of the second Moedah line. The line beginning, Shel Pesach. Aval, Rosh Hashanah v'Yom HaKippurim, Ein Bahen Hallel. But we don't say Hallel, unlike the other holidays, Shalosh Regalim, when we do say Hallel. We do not say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Ein bahen Hallel. Lefi Shehein Yemei, because they are days of Tshuva. Tshuva means repentance. Yirah, fear. Pachad, fear. Lo Yemei Simcha Yetera. Translate Simcha Yetera.
An extra joy.
Extra joy. What could the Rambam have said? Simcha. Lo Yemei Simcha. End of conversation. He just said, what are they days of? They are days of Tshuva, Yirah, and Morah. Days of repentance, fear, and fear. Not days of joy. Period. Is that what he says? What does he say? They're not days of what? Simcha Yetera. Translate? Extra joy. Which means, what does that mean? That there still is some simcha. There's not super duper simcha. There's not like flying around, jumping up and down, curlicues, hula hoop simcha. There's a little simcha. But there's not a super duper. There's a lot of simcha. In this word, I think lies the key to start to unpack this dilemma that I'm presenting. There are days of tshuva, yirah, and pachad. And we don't really feel that so much because we have such a good life, so many of us. Some of us face more challenges than others and we may feel it more. But all of us should feel that we're in God's hands. There are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. Halavai, the Rebbeinu Shalom, should be good to us. Hopefully, God will be good to us. Hopefully. And we need to work to try at least to deserve that to the extent to which we can. So there are days of Yirah and Pachad. Pachad means raw fear. Like gripping fear. Panic-stricken fear. Not Lo Yemei Simcha Yetera. Simultaneous with the pacha, there is some simcha, but not a lot of simcha. In order to say Hallel, you need to have simcha yetera. Pesach, Sukkah, Shavuot, Shalom, Shagolim, simcha yetera. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there is simcha, but there's not extra simcha. So therefore, we're not going to say Hallel. So we're now going to live in harmony with Simcha on the one hand, the Yerushalmi, the joy, the confidence. Where unlike other nations, when they face a serious judgment, they are slovenly. They're a bunch of schlumps. They don't care what they look like. at all. But we're different because we have a sense of confidence. And we're ochlin and shokin and smechin. Yodim she'akadosh baruch hu ya'aseh lahem nisim. That's what the text says. We somehow feel like, you know, me and God, we're gonna make it. But yet, there's nervousness. We live with both at the same time. The feeling is both at the same time. The Taz, for example, puts them in order. The Taz, which is in the middle on the left-hand side, I'll summarize the Taz for you because we have just a few more moments. Who's the Taz? Anybody know anything about the Taz? Ture, Zahav, what was his name? His mother, I always tell my students, his mother didn't say, Tazala, did you wash behind the ears last night when you took a bath? Tazala, come here, take out the garbage, please. His name wasn't Tazala. What was his name? The name of his book is Ture Zahav. It's a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. His name was David Halevi. His name was David Halevi. He lived smack in the middle of the 17th century. He died in 1667. He lived in Poland. Smack in the middle of the 17th century. Rabbi David Halevi, author of the Ture Zahav, commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, he says as follows. He says there's a progression. How do we have both? We don't have both at the same time. First, he says, we're nervous. And out of a sense of nervousness, we try to make ourselves better. Once we feel that we have made ourselves as good as we can, that we've really worked on ourselves, you know, this year, I'm not going to be so catty. This year, I'm not going to be so quick to anger, and this year I'm going to give more tzedakah, and this year I'm going to share my notes with more people. I'm going to try to be better this year. I'm going to do more chesed this year. I'm going to volunteer more. I'm going to join the Beit Midrash program and help bring Torah to Stern College for Women in such a profound way. I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to make the community better. Once we do that, then we can feel a sense of confidence. One builds on the other. First we're nervous. First we're worried. First we're concerned. First we're anxious. First we feel trepidation. That will motivate us. You know, you want to do the best you can. You know, you want to, okay, God, you know, I'm going to do tshuva. I'm going to, you know, do something better. Once we believe, honestly, that we gave it a shot and we're really serious, then, he says, we should feel, okay, now we're in God's hands, and please God, it's going to work out okay. That's how we understand it. So what we see here is both together. The last source on the bottom left comes from Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, the Sephardi chief rabbi of Israel, L'she'avar, past Sephardi chief rabbi of Israel, who passed away not very long ago. Are you allowed to cry when you daven on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Are you allowed to cry? So the Ari used to cry, and the Gaon of Vilna absolutely did not cry. That's what he quotes. The Gaon of Vilna was he controlled his emotions, did not cry. The Ari, the Kabbalist, cried. So, are you allowed to cry, or you're not allowed to cry? Who's right, the Ari or the Gaon of Vilna? What's the issue? You tell me, what's the issue? What does it depend on?
What stage you're up to.
Depends on what stage you're up to, and what is the primary part of Rosh Hashanah. The primary part of Rosh Hashanah is nervousness. Cry, of course, cry. We don't hear people. Do you hear people crying in your shul on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Anybody hear people sobbing, crying?
There are a lot of
really old people.
Really old people cry. Really old people cry on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and we miss that. We don't cry. We like to fancy cry. It's not nice. It's not like etiquette. You don't bawl in public. We control ourselves. That's what the culture tells us, to be restrained. Old people bawl their heads off. They're slurping and sobbing, and they got handkerchiefs, and they're wiping. It's unbelievable. Because in Europe, when they were little kids, everybody cried. We've become anesthetized to crying, to our huge disadvantage. You're in shul with somebody who's crying when they're reading the Sanat Pilgrim. I'm talking about heaving, sobbing. It's going to affect you because something's going on. They're not any different than you. They're reading these words, and these words are eliciting. They're really nervous. If you're feeling nervous, you're going to cry. Rabbi Ovadia says if it's a day of joy for you, so don't cry. And he paskins la halacha, he says, you should not make yourself cry. Don't like push yourself to cry. But if naturally you feel like crying, you don't have to stifle it. Because at the end of the day, we live with both of these emotions at the same time. On the same Rosh Hashanah, and now let's talk about Yom Kippur, on the same Yom Kippur, on the one hand, we say Masana Tokev, Miyichyet Miyamus. On the one hand, we do not say Hallel on Yom Kippur. On the other hand, what a sense of joy we have that God gives us an opportunity to forgive us. We have one bite at this apple once a year, where Hashem says, come on down, let's focus, and I'll forgive you if you're really sincere. When now during the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, the Pasuk says, Dirshu Hashem Bihi Matzor, Kira'uhu Bi'oto Karov, we should seek God when He is to be found, call Him when He's close. So Chazal teach us, our rabbis teach us, that when is Hashem close? When is Hashem found? During Aseret Hayamim, in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim. So God gives us a gift. Yom Kippur is a gift. The Mishnah says, Lo hayu yamim tovim b'Yisrael. There were never any greater holidays than, and one of them, there are two of them, one of them is Yom Kippur. So on the one hand, we say on the side of Tokah if we don't say Hallel. The other hand is joy. And I think if we can focus on this and sort of check in with ourselves over the course of the day. So what am I feeling now? We should ask ourselves. Not what am I saying now, not what am I chuckling now, not what am I banging now, but what am I feeling now? How am I feeling now? Give yourself a feeling check. And I would imagine that it'll go back and forth. But to always recognize, and I want to come back to where I started, that it's not just banging the Ashamna or the Al-Khayt, and it's not just saying the words, and it's not just making sure that we eat a lot on Erev Yom Kippur, and it's not just not eating on Yom Kippur, it's not just all the actions or the non-actions. At its core, it's a romance. It's a relationship. It's a feeling. And that's what Judaism is all about. Judaism has a bad rep in the modern world because people think we're a bunch of automatons or a bunch of robots. They don't understand that that's only the external. There's a whole internal world that we should appreciate, understand, and cultivate. So I wish all of you a very meaningful rest of the Aseret Yemei Teshuva and a wonderful, meaningful Yom Kippur. Shana Tova. And thank you, Sarah.
I love these word things.